It is good to be with you today. I always look forward to being with you. Appreciate friendship with your pastor and his family. We're delighted to be with you today. New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom is the ministry I represent. New Yorkers Family Research Foundation. They're twin ministries. One is a lobbying ministry, New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom, and the other is a educational religious ministry. We have separate boards of directors and do separate things. The lobbying, we have two men, our CEO, Jason McGuire, and Dwayne Motley, our founder, that are our two lobbyists. Dwayne is a senior lobbyist and continues to work with us full-time from January through June, and then he's off the rest of the year. So he's semi-retired, I guess. He comes in occasionally once a week for an hour or something during the off time if he's in town. But otherwise, he's enjoying life. He sends his greetings today. We thank your church for your faithful support over the years. Dwayne is in good health. He is enjoying his grandchildren. His grandchildren for many years were in the Czech Republic, where his daughter and son-in-law were missionaries. They came back right when Dwayne retired 2 years ago. And they've decided to stay in the States. And so they live about 2 miles from the Motleys. And Dwayne has become a sports fan because his one grandson plays basketball and he's in academic competition. Another one's in academic competitions. So he's enjoying, and he's somewhat of a taxi cab too. He takes them to and fro, and he's enjoying that part of life that he has now. He has four grandchildren, and they're all living close to home. Since I've been with you last, it's been 2 years, I've gained a grandchild. Zach was born last year to my youngest daughter, earlier this year. And then my daughter, Wendy, that I've talked to you about before, some of you will remember, was a missionary to Japan for 17 years, single. Last time she was home on furlough, talked to her mom and said she really did not want to be an old maid. She really would like to have a husband to share her ministry with. She'd like to have a husband and a family. And Barb said, well, I'll start praying. Maybe God has a missionary out there that's lost his wife and needs a wife to come and take her place. And maybe God's prepared you or saved you just for that hour. Well, within a year, a missionary to Spain with ABWE contacted her by internet. They began to correspond. They began to talk over Skype where you can actually see each other. So it's kind of an internet romance. She invited him to come visit in Japan. He did. And then he invited her to come visit in Spain, and she did. And while she was in Spain, he proposed to her. He called me. Pastor, you don't have this kind of opportunity because you got all boys. So, you know, this is a part of life you'll know nothing about. But it is an interesting experience. He called, and I knew he was calling to ask the question. But he couldn't get around to it. So I finally said, all right, what's the deal? And he said, what do you mean? He said, well, are you interested in pursuing? Are you going to ask for her hand in marriage or not? Oh, yes. That is why I called him. So anyway, my first daughter, I have three daughters. My first daughter got married winter night in February, knock on my door. It's snowing, blowing outside, supper time. I open the door, and there's Scott, who's been dating my daughter. And I invited him in. I said, Scott, what's up? I thought maybe there was some problem or something. And he said, well, I'd like to talk to you. He was white as a sheet, white as the snow outside. Sit down, and he said, I'd like to marry Kim. Kim was finishing her 2 years of college that year, and we talked for a few minutes, like 15 minutes. And that's all it was, 15 minutes or so, and I gave permission, and he wouldn't stay for supper. He wanted to go home right away. It was a 4.5-hour drive. He got in his car, and off he went. And I looked at my wife and said, what have we done? The second time it happened was my youngest daughter, and that poor son-in-law really got grilled. Last I had heard, they were splitting up, and now he wants to marry her. So I took 2 hours to grill him. He really got, well, it's long distance to Spain, so John got off pretty easy. They were married July 10th, 2010. And then just a few weeks ago, Wendy called and announced that she's expecting a baby. So we're excited for her. The Bible says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Wendy honored the Lord, 17 years of service in Japan as a single missionary, and now she's serving as a missionary in Spain, near Madrid. She's having a little problem learning Spanish, because when she speaks, sometimes Japanese comes out. And Spain and Spanish has, they have R's, but Japanese do not have R's. And so she's having trouble with the R's. So if you think of her, you might remember that in prayer. She is a delight, and we're going to see her at Christmas time. This is one of the few times we've seen her at Christmas. They're coming home for a few weeks at Christmas time, and so we're, of course, excited about that. Our ministry has gone very well. God has been very good to us. If it were not for the last week and the final day and the final hour and the final vote, I could tell you we blocked every bad bill that came before the legislature this year. But there was a final week, there was a final hour, there was a final day, a final day, final hour, and there was a final bill, and we lost on same-sex marriage. I talked about it in the morning in the Sunday school hour, so I'm not going to repeat that. We are suing the Senate. That lawsuit goes before a judge tomorrow morning, I believe at 9:30. So if you think about it, pray for it. It has the potential of overturning the action of the legislature. People have asked us, why don't we have a petition drive? Well, in New York, our New York State Constitution does not provide for that. Any ballot proposal has to be approved by the legislature. We would like to get it on the ballot. We'd like to see people have the right to vote on this issue. And so you'll sometimes see friends, National Organization for Marriage, calling for let the people vote. We're in favor of that as well. But it's going to be an uphill battle. We're going to have to change some legislators before that's going to take place. There is a newspaper in the back, a new format. It's a newsletter now, the Freedom's Alert. Please pick up a copy, and it'll tell you a little bit about the lawsuit and what's going on there. There's an article I wrote on education, and then Dwayne Mutley wrote an article, I believe, on gambling expansion. There is also a whole series of pamphlets that I've produced over the years. When I first started, I had people asking questions I thought they should know the answer to, and realized that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so I started writing pamphlets, because I can't cover every subject in every service. And so they're there, the truth about gay marriage, truth about homosexuality, truth about global warming. I got tired of Al Gore talking about it and decided to answer him. Truth about Islam, they're all free. Help yourself to them. We hope they'll be a blessing to you. We took a hard hit on same-sex marriage. We won 2009. In 2011, we lost. We don't like to lose. This was an important issue. It will have a tremendous impact on the state of New York. Children in school will no longer be taught that marriage involves a man and a woman. They'll be taught that it involves two people that love each other or are committed to each other. And if they can be two people, why can't it be three people? So we see some battles coming down the road as well. It also means the state of New York is approving of the homosexual lifestyle. That's what it means. We are headed towards Sodom. And if we continue on this path, we should expect the fate of Sodom. They were destroyed. I believe there's two courses in front of us as a nation. Revival, a return to God and God's principles, or ruin. That's where we're at. We're involved in a spiritual warfare. I shared that in the Sunday school hour. What do you do when you've really felt like the wind's been knocked out of you? How do you face a trial when it's just overwhelming? This fall has been very busy. We had 22 pastors' briefings around the state. I was not at the one here locally, but Jason took care of that one, so I was at about 20 of the 22. We did 7 banquets. We just finished that one. The last one was Thursday night. I also lead the New York Association of Christian Schools. We had a teachers' conference in October. In September, the doctor in a routine physical looked at my nose and said, "Oh my." Now, certain things you do not want a doctor to say. Whoops is one of them, and oh my is another. He said, "Oh my, you've got a growth up there." And I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "I don't know what it is." And my doctor was shaking a little bit, but he always prays. I have a Christian doctor. He always prays with me. He was so shaken he forgot to pray with me that day. And the physical ended at that point. That's where we stopped. He said, we've got to take care of this. You got to go to get a biopsy. I'm going to send you an ear, nose, and throat specialist. And this is serious. Don't take it lightly. And so I had about 10 days or so before I could get into an ear, nose, and throat specialist. In fact, I called one guy, the guy that originally recommended, and the secretary said, he can see you the end of November. I said, uh-uh. I want this taken care of as soon as possible. I want to take care of it. Well, then, you know, your mind does a funny thing when you're facing that. It's a growth. What is it? Well, I'd lay awake at night thinking it was might be cancer. Thinking about it might be a brain tumor working its way into my brain. I thought of the roof of my mouth. I might not be able to speak anymore. I'm a preacher. Not being able to speak is a pretty serious thing. My mind might not be much, but I'm kind of fond of it. I've had it all my life, and I'd hate to lose it. And so those things, thoughts are going through. And I didn't talk to my wife because I didn't want to burden her. I didn't say any of this. But my wife knew that this was really bothering me. So one day she said, Tom, do you remember all of the people you visited in the hospital? I said, yes. She said, well, do you remember what you told them? Sure. She said, why don't you do that? See, what had happened is I had forgotten about the fiery darts of the devil and the shield of faith. I had let down my shield and the enemy got in and started eating away. Now, I'm thankful. I can tell you as of this week, it took 3 weeks to find out. After surgery is October 17th, took till last Tuesday. The doctor called and said they've ruled it benign. There's nothing there. So that's kind of a load, you know, that was removed. But really, the victory was won when my wife gave me that gentle rebuke. Actually, she kind of hit me between the eyes with a hammer, but you know what I mean. So part of what I found of help to me is Psalm 46, and that's what I thought I'd share with you today. This is a rich psalm. This was the inspiration of Martin Luther when he wrote the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. This is a great song or psalm. The psalms were all written by various people. David wrote most of them, but they're all written as songs. They were to be sung. This is an unusual song in that I would have expected this to be sung by the bass singers, the manly voice. You had a soloist had a very feminine voice, very high voice. This actually is a voice that was to be sung in that kind of voice. The reference above to the chief musician, to the sons of Korah, that is a choir, a song of Alamoth, which is a word means virgins. So this was to be sung in the feminine voice. It kind of surprises me because I would expect a mighty fortress to be sung by a male chorus. Not a high voice, but that is what was done here. Only 11 verses, so let me read it to you and then we'll start. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. The word Selah is never translated in the Bible. It's only found in the book of Psalms, to my knowledge, and nobody knows for sure what it means. Possibly it means a rest. Remember, this was a music. There's no written music, but a musical notation telling you this is where you stop and take a breath. I played saxophone when I was a kid, and there are rest spots, and that's where you are supposed to be able to breathe. Take a breath. I like to think of it as stop and think about it, so I'll say more about that in a minute, but we'll go to the next section. There is a river. The streams whereof shall be glad, the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttereth his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So we have two sections, each ending with the word Selah. Then a third section. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh the wars to cease in the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear asunder, he burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Heavenly Father, bless us now as we open your word together. Give me clarity of thought. Fill me with your spirit. And I pray, Father, that you would touch the hearts of those who listen. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a wonderful psalm of comfort. The three sections might be identified as a refuge, a river, and a redeemer. First of all, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The idea of a refuge is a place of safety, security, a place that you can run to. In this case, it's not a place, it's a person. It's God himself. He's not only our refuge, he's our strength. He's the one that gives us the ability to go through trials, a very present help in trouble. You may have friends that when you're going through a troubled time in your life will say, if there's anything I can do, call me. And really, you kind of sense that they hope you don't call. They're kind of scarce when it comes to time to help. God is not like that. God is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. He's talking about a calamity. A lot of folks in New York went through a terrible time with the hurricane and the tropical storm that came through and record flooding. People lost their homes. That's the mountain being removed. A crisis such as I went through. It's a minor thing now, but the idea of a doctor telling you you may have a terminal illness can be a scary thought. The mountains can be removed. Things that you thought secure suddenly are moved. Though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountaintops shake with a swelling thereof. I've only been in two earthquakes. There was an earthquake earlier this year. Did you feel it up here? I'm not sure if you did or not. My daughter, when she lived in Japan, said, Dad, it's a strange thing when the earth quakes because your whole house shakes. The things that you think are solid suddenly are not. And it's a scary thing to go through. Well, in the midst of all of that, he says, we will not fear. There's a tremendous security in knowing that we have a refuge, a strength, a present help in time of trouble. The scene changes. We're to stop and think about that, Selah. And then the scene changes to a river. There are waters above in verse 3, but those are troubled and wild waters. The river here is a gentle flowing stream. There is a river, the streams whereof may glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. This is the stream that flows out of the throne of God. It's the river of life. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Stop and think about that. God is with us. God takes care of us. There's something soothing about a river that flows, a stream that flows gently. On vacation, my wife and I enjoy going to the ocean and hearing the lapping of the waves. There's something soothing and reassuring about that. A while back, I was in Messina, way up in the north country of New York, and the family I stayed with had a house on top of really a cliff, and down below was a brook. It was summertime, and the brook was bubbling or rippling as you'd hear the noise of the water all night long. Boy, I don't think I've ever slept so well in all my life. That window open and hearing that soothing sound all evening long. There's something relaxing about that. And the imagery here is, in the midst of this stressful, rough world where the earth is shaking, there's a river. There's a place of quietness and peace and rest. And then he goes to the future. Because this hasn't happened yet. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Now God is working now, but he has not made desolations in the earth. He maketh the wars to cease upon the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear asunder, he burneth the chariot in fire. That hasn't happened yet. we're not at that place yet where there's worldwide peace. But the reassurance is one day it's going to happen. The Redeemer is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back to earth. I've been asked sometimes, how come we're not discouraged? Well, it's because I've read the last chapter in the book and it turns out good. The King's coming back. He came the first time as the Lamb of God. He comes the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. My first church, I went door to door, and there was a family that were kind of new age and non-believers, and they were friendly, and they invited me in, and I sat down and visited with them, and I talked to them about Jesus Christ. They said, oh, well, if Jesus Christ came back to earth, they'd treat him the same way this time they treated him the last time. Oh, no. No, no. You've got it all wrong. He comes back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He speaks and his enemies are consumed. When he came the first time, he came to die. When he spoke, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One day he's going to bring world peace. This is a troubled world. We just celebrated Veterans Day. I'm thankful for the veterans who sacrificed and served that you and I might be free. But this is a troubled world. Armistice Day is what Veterans Day was originally called. World War I was the war to end all wars. It didn't work out too well because there's a missing element, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, as you hear of wars and rumors of wars, that's exactly where we're at today. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Stop and think about it. It's going to come out okay. One of the things I told people in the hospital, I remember a woman in particular who I got to the hospital to visit her. Her doctor was in the room and the door was cracked a little bit, so I stood outside waiting for the doctor to finish, and I heard the doctor say, you have brain cancer. And there really is nothing we can do for you. You can fight it with chemo, and it may delay the cancer a little bit, but ultimately cancer is going to kill you. And the other alternative is just to lay back and let nature take its course. And then he walked out of the room. He knew who I was. I had met him before, and he said, well, Rev, it's your turn. So I walked into the room. What would you say to a woman, 42 years old, just been given a death sentence? Her first question was, Pastor, what am I going to do? And her name was Lorna. I said, Lorna, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. I think if it was me, I'd want to fight. But if you decide just to yield to the Lord, then that's okay too. But one thing I can tell you, no matter what, you win. She said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, if you die, what happens to you? She said, I'll go to heaven. How do you know that? I received Jesus Christ as my person, and she gave her testimony. So I said, if you die, you're going to heaven, right? Right. Is that so bad? And she got a smile on her face. And all the time I ministered to her after that, until her death, and even at her funeral, we talked about we win. We win in the end. God is a refuge and help, a very present help in time of trouble. Well, we could look at that and that be the outline, a refuge, a river, and a redeemer. But there's a little more there if we look at the structure a little bit. And this is kind of an odd thing, and your pastor may have pointed this out to you. This is a psalm that has a structure. Now, Hebrew poetry has structure. It's really playing with the language. We think of poetry as rhymes, but really it has to do with the structure of sentences and other things, and logic. And this has an interesting logic. It has 6 points. Point 1, point 6 are parallel, and then points 2 and 5 are parallel, and then points 3 and 4 are together. So we have kind of it's like half an X. Can you see that? Verse 1 is a reminder. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Then we have a resolution. Because that is true, Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Then the resolution brings us to a realm. A realm. The realm first is talked about is the city of God, the people of God. How do the people of God handle trials? What are we to do? James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, here we're told that the city is glad. How do the people of God respond? Well, the difference between us and the world is when we go through difficulties, we still have the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Now, when you get away from fellowship with God, the first thing that goes is your joy. David asked God in his prayer of forgiveness, Lord, return unto me the joy of my salvation. He had lost it. We have an inner joy that's not dependent upon our circumstances. We rejoice. Now we go the reverse form. The realm that's mentioned is the heathen. In verse 5, how do they respond to trials? The heathen rage. They're angry. The non-believer sees no sense in trials and he becomes angry, even angry at God. One of the most frustrated people you'll ever meet is an atheist. He's mad at a God that he doesn't believe exists. It makes no sense to me. I've debated an atheist and I asked him that. He was angry at God. I said, how can you be angry at something that you don't believe in? But that is their fate. They're angry at injustice. They're angry at suffering. They rage against God. You and I trust God, even when we don't understand, even when we can't see the reason, the why. Now, sometimes we know the why. We've been disobedient to God, and God gives us a swat in the bottom. We know the why. Sometimes we don't know the why. Lord, I've been trying to serve you. I'm doing well, and man, things are not turning out the way I thought they would. He's still a refuge and strength, a help in time of trouble. Well, the heathen have no place to turn. Having rejected God, they are simply angry. The kings were moved, he uttered this voice. Then we have a resolution. Be still. Actually, two of them. One could be in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. But verse 10 is be still. Be still. We live in a very busy age. In fact, if there's one word that describes our lifestyle today, it is busy. And if there was two words, it would be noisy. We like noise. We have the radio on, the TV on, whether we're driving in a car or whatever. My grandkids are missing out on a big part of life, I've told my kids, because they can't travel anywhere without a VCR going. I guess DVD now. And it has to be playing all the time. They don't know anything about the games we used to play as kids or dad telling stories or any of those kind of things. They're watching that little square thing in cartoons anywhere they go. I see young people out in society once in a while, restaurants and things. I'm really amused at the way they can move their thumbs. They can type faster with their thumbs than I can with all 10 fingers. I saw two girls the other night, Pastor, that were in a restaurant together, and the whole time they were there, they were texting. Now, it seems like it'd be kind of rude to be with somebody across and you're texting somebody else. But then I thought about, well, maybe they're texting each other. Because teens, a lot of today like to text better than talk. I mean, if you want to communicate with your teens, learn how to text. I don't text. I've made certain decisions in my life I've made. One of them is I'm not going to tweet. Okay? I am on Facebook. But there's certain technology. I don't even, my wife for her school, they're going to have an auction and she raised enough money to buy an iPod. I don't even know what that is. Okay? I went into a store asking for a telephone, a cell phone. I went into a Walmart and I said, I would like, a guy came up and said, can I help you? Big smile. I said, yes, sir. I would like a cell phone. I don't want to text. I don't want to take pictures. I don't want people in, I don't want to cruise the internet with it. I just want to be able to make and receive telephone calls. He looked at me like I was from Mars. He said, I'm sorry, we don't have a phone like that. I can't help you. We are so busy. We are constantly getting information in and having noise around us and stuff is going on. And in the midst of all that, God says, be still and know that I am God. There's a time to be quiet. There's a time to listen. We used to call devotions quiet time for a reason. I saw a guy this morning. I was thankful for him. I'm glad he was doing it. He had his Bible out. He was doing his devotions. He had a headset on and he was watching the TV at the same time. Now that's multitasking, but I don't think he's going to get much from God's word. I didn't speak to him because I thought that'd be a fourth thing and interrupted him. You know, there are times when God says, be still. Be still. Be still. The children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, led to the Red Sea. The Egyptians behind them, mountains on either side of them, the Red Sea before them. There's no way out. What do we do? They cried to Moses, did you bring us into this wilderness to die? And Moses' advice to them was, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Be still. There's a time when you're not only noise and speaking, but simply the struggle that goes on needs to stop. Just be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So it ends with a reminder. So we had a reminder on both ends, and then a resolution, and then two realms. There's one more thing to note in the psalm before we go. This is a round. This was designed to be sung like row, row, row your boat. You're doing the campfires, where the last line is like the first line, and so you just can continue. Some of the 11 choruses are like that. You don't know where they start, don't know where they end, and the poor guy running the computer has trouble keeping up. Well, this was around. That's not a new contemporary thing. That rounds were around a long time. This is a round. It's designed to be sung over and over. The first line, the last line are the same, almost. Because there is a difference. And the difference is designed to draw our attention to the difference. What's the difference? Verse 1, God is our refuge. In right in the middle of that, I'm losing the place there. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. In verse 11, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And when I thought about that, I wondered, why the change? Jacob was the son of Isaac. His name means supplanter or trickster. He was that. He was the younger of the twins that were born. He tricked his brother out of the birthright. He tricked his father into giving him the blessing. He was a trickster. But when he met the Lord, God gave him a new name. He called him Israel, which means a prince with God. Now, if you had a choice between the two names, trickster or prince with God, what name would you want to be called? Well, there's no prince with God. But God here uses Jacob. Why? Well, I think the reason is very simple. God is not only faithful in our good times, when we're being good, he is faithful in our bad times, when we're weak. He is the God of Jacob. If God can take Jacob and make him a prince with God, God can do the same thing with you and me. He is a God who is on the throne. We live in difficult days. The economy's bad. Morals seem to be in a free fall. The foundations are being destroyed of marriage. What do? We trust in the true and the living God. We run to the one who is our refuge, our strength, our help in time of trouble. And you know what we discover? Even though the world's fickle, He's faithful. You can trust Him with your life.